Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to the well, everybody. If you missed my name, it's Sadie. You can call me Sadie. Thank you, Cooper. This is our last normal well of the semester, which is very sad. I'm going to mask it behind my smile, but it's very sad. But we're going to have fun tonight. And next week, we are still meeting in this space, so we will worship together one more time. But next week is senior well, and so during this time of the night, you'll hear from some of our seniors about like what their experience with faith has been like on campus, their parting words to you as students, their wise words, and all that good stuff. So if you are a senior graduating in May, this is gonna be an open mic night. So you could be at the well for the first time ever tonight, and you can give a testimony next week. We're excited to hear what God is doing in the lives of the students, and that is like one of my favorite weeks, but it's also a little bit bittersweet. But the last couple weeks, you've heard from two of my interns, and I asked them to share like their parting words with you. If they could preach a sermon to you guys, what would they want to talk about? And you heard from Jackson and Lydia. And I decided that for my final sermon of the year, I would ask myself the same question. Like, what do I want to leave you with? And tonight I want to chat a little bit about what it means to abide in Christ. We're going to spend some time in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. So you can feel free to turn your Bibles to John 15 right now. Or the scripture will be on the screen for you to follow along. Aren't those slides beautiful? Wow. Okay, John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true grapevine, this is Jesus talking, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything that you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Let's pray together. God, we recognize that your presence is in this place. Your scriptures say that where two or three are gathered, there you are. And so here you are with us. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your presence. I pray that you would soften all of our hearts to you, that you would teach us what it's like to live more like you. God, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, as I was considering what to talk to you about tonight, the word abide just kept like knocking around in my brain. I wanted to talk about something else. I completely planned to talk to you about my favorite Old Testament character, so you'll just have to hold out for that one till another time. But I just couldn't get that dang word out of my head. Abide. This piece of scripture is included in what we refer to as Jesus's farewell speech to his disciples. So this comes right after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he tells them a little bit about how he's going to be betrayed. He predicts that. And then he's saying goodbye to his closest friends. That's what this whole discourse is. in the book of John. He promises them, though, that they're not going to be alone because he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come and will dwell with them, advocate for them, help them. And then we arrive here. In this piece of scripture, he talks about being a vine, and he tells his disciples to abide in him. So in the Old Testament, the metaphor about the vine has really deep significance to the Jewish people. All throughout the Hebrew Bible, Israel is often identified as a vine, and God speaks of himself as the vineyard owner who cares for his people, the vine. But more often than not in the Old Testament, the metaphor of the vine is used to talk about God's disappointment with the vine producing bad fruit. So this theme of the vine and the branches and the vine representing Israel would have been super familiar to the people listening to Jesus talk. They would have been like, yeah, we get it, we're the vine. Okay, cool. God's people had become corrupt, though, and instead of living into their calling and establishing justice and righteousness around them, they were corrupt, they mistreated the poor and the immigrants among them, and they chose not to follow God's law. They became really prideful in their worship. And they believed that in order to, they knew their standing with God, but they believed that in order to get back into God's good graces, back onto God's vine, they had to bear good fruit. So their strategy was basically like, okay, we'll follow really strict rules to be good enough fruit for God to approve of. Jesus, though, in this passage is doing something really tricky, like Jesus always does. He declares himself to be God's vine, not the nation of Israel. Jesus is identifying himself as the fulfillment of Israel's purpose, which is really significant because that's what the whole Old Testament is bearing witness to. Jesus fulfilling the law. He teaches that good fruit only comes through him. So if Jesus is right, which I say that he is, this leads us to two really significant implications. One, Jesus changed what it means to belong to God. Rather than being in the literal bloodline of God's people, ethnically Jewish, anyone was able to belong to Jesus. Paul makes this point in Romans. He says, neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, that's what it says. Haha. Being Jewish was no longer the only way to be a part of God's family. Implication number two, he changed the meaning of bearing good fruit. Jesus teaches us that we can only bear fruit through him. Following the law alone won't make you righteous. Being a perfect person won't produce fruit. Many of us today still assume that right standing with God is actually a matter of external symbols, or at least we act like that's what we believe. Do you go to the right church? Do you vote for the right candidate? Do you believe the right thing about social issues? If so, then you get to belong to God. Jesus is very clear in this passage that he is the true vine. Not Israel, not America, Jesus. And to bear good fruit means that we are connected to that vine in Christ. We must live in constant communion with Jesus himself. So cool, good ideas. What does that mean for my life, right? Like, what does that look like for you in college at Ashland University? There's a pretty famous quote by the founder of Fox News. And it says, people don't want to be informed, they want to feel informed. In 2012, there was a study out of Fairleigh Dickinson University that found that folks who view Fox News were less informed about current events than those who did not follow news at all. Now, I am not here to knock conservative news media. Progressive people are guilty of this too. We have a tendency to elevate our feelings over facts. We're very anecdotal. We like to tell stories. But every time I open Instagram, you guys, I am flooded with people's stories reposting the cause of the day. Because it's really a lot easier for us to send signals that allow us to feel like we're virtuous people than it is for us to actually be virtuous. Feeling virtuous to us without having to actually be people of virtue is kind of what we're going for, if we're honest. And that same sort of thing flows in our faith life as well. Like, we can't separate it. It would require very little focused time to notice that there's a huge emphasis on feelings and emotions within the American church. That's just true. I'm not anti-emotion, by the way. Like, we all have them. That makes you human. Good job if you have emotions. You are a living being in this room. I have countless friends, I talk to people all the time about this, who choose churches because of the music and because of the dynamic preaching of the pastor. If the music doesn't fit their preference, if they don't think that the person's good enough at speaking in public, they're not gonna go to that church. And very few people in these conversations that I have, like, have looked up what the churches believe, because a lot of us are more focused on being entertained than we are on being, like, shaped into true disciples of Jesus. We're focused on how church, how the well, makes us feel, rather than measuring these gatherings by how they help us obey Jesus more. Biblical literacy is on the steady decline. And this, so, like, folks sitting in churches know less about the Bible than people in past generations knew about the Bible when they were that age. Now, there are a lot of different reasons for that. The world is becoming less Christian. That's just true. But the historical church emphasized teaching doctrine, spiritual disciplines, which I am, like, number one fan of, and participation in the life of the church. So, like, being a Christian was defined by what you do, not works alone. That's not what I'm saying. But it wasn't just defined by how you felt sitting in the pew. So all of that stuff deeply impacts how we read these verses in John 15. Jesus keeps telling the disciples, "Abide in me." Our life as Christ followers hinges upon abiding in Jesus. So I think that it's important that we know what that means. If we think of abiding more like emotions and feelings, we're inclined to believe that warm feelings about Jesus are necessary for our faith, that they're the most important thing. Our most profound memories are of these, like, awesome worship experiences, the goosebumps on our arms that we feel when we hear a really powerful song. We keep chasing those happy feelings. We chase more. It's like we're addicted to a drug. Like, I need a better experience, a better experience, a better experience. We need stronger experiences in order to feel more connected to God. And feeling close to God, you guys, is important. But our entire faith cannot be tethered to our feelings. Jesus' statement, abide in me, is a command. It's called an imperative. I know of at least one English major in the room. So when given a command, you can choose whether or not to listen to it. But we know some things about emotions. They are completely unpredictable and fleeting. The great philosopher John Mayer says, love ain't a thing, love is a verb. And most of us in the room understand that love requires action, right? Like, if my entire relationship with Josh were based on feeling love towards him in every moment of every day, our relationship wouldn't actually stand the test of trials. I have to choose to love Josh despite difficult circumstances and disagreements. So I don't always feel that like bubbling up, overwhelming love feeling, but I have to choose to act loving. I have to choose to love. So for Jesus to command his followers to feel his presence all of the time is actually pretty nonsensical because emotions, for the most part, like can't be chosen. Like how many of you guys have woken up angry and you're like, I'm just gonna choose to feel happy. And then the rest of the day, you were just like such a happy-go-lucky person. It doesn't work. In fact, when I try to choose my emotions, like the opposite happens, but worse. I'm just like, okay, this is not working. This is not working. If you can choose your emotions, talk to me. I might want that secret. But later in the discourse, Jesus says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. So this whole abiding in Jesus thing must have something to do with choosing to obey his commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Abiding in Jesus is an action. It's not an emotion. So far, a lot of this makes sense as to why Jesus would be saying this to his disciples. He's going to be crucified in a few days, so he wants to make sure that they know to continue abiding in him, even though it looks like this whole like way of Jesus died on the cross with him. Like, Saturday happened between Good Friday and Sunday. And like we forget that in the church. We forget that there was like a day of darkness. Like they didn't know Jesus was coming back. So imagine how they felt, probably forsaken, probably a little bit dumb for following this guy who could just like die. And so Jesus knew what was gonna happen. And he's like, listen, listen to me. Listen to my words. Abide in me. I'm sending you a helper. Just wait. But in this passage, what I sometimes find strange when I read it, because this is a popular passage, is that Jesus talks about joy on the exact same night that he's going to be betrayed by Judas and arrested. So rather than being completely fixated on evil or overwhelmed or focused on the injustice or his own like imminent suffering, Jesus speaks to his friends about peace and joy. I feel like that would be really annoying. I'd be like, can't we just be sad? But maybe that's difficult for me to reconcile because most of us don't usually focus on joy as a central characteristic of God. Many of us might think of God as a ruler way up there in heaven who is constantly like wagging his finger at us and disappointed and angry. But that picture is about as opposite as can be from what scripture says about who God is. And if you want like a longer explanation on God's character. We did a sermon series on it earlier, so you can go to wellashland.com. Feel free to check those out. But one of my favorite spiritual writers, his name's Dallas Willard, he says this. We should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life and that he's full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. All the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. It's almost like God's default setting is just joy. He's like the most joyful dude around. But the amazing thing is that he invites us to share that joy, to share in his life. And so after the metaphor of the vine and the branches, Jesus reveals why he's even talking about this in the first place. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This whole thing's about joy. A lot of times Christians do a bad job at showing this joy to the world. We sing about it like once a year. But we think that obedience and discipleship is really only serious business. And we idolize busyness and exhaustion. And we think that if we just try to follow the rules better, Jesus will love us more. And if you're truly following Jesus, you're probably going to be miserable. Because like, boo, suffering. But guys, unless discipleship, obedience, and fruitfulness are linked together by joy, we're approaching the Christian life wrong. We're like missing the whole thing. Jesus remained in God's love by obeying the Father. And that's how he's able to experience joy, even when his own death is so near. The same is true with the disciples. Through obedience to Jesus, they will experience his love and his joy. I mean, my own experience with Jesus in my life, I was in middle school, I think, at a youth group. And I was like a fine person up until then. Like I wasn't this like crazy wild child at the age of 12. I just like was me at home with my parents, played sports, whatever. Nothing was particularly good, nothing was particularly bad. But I went to youth group and I started to meet people and become friends with them. And I was like, okay, so like these people actually have harder lives than me, some of them. But they're like some of the most joyful people I've ever met in my whole life. And that was like amazing to me. I was like, why are you so happy all the time? Like, what's wrong? Are you faking it? Like, I thought people were inauthentic. But what I found out was like, they let Christ live in them. They let the joy of the Lord overflow in their lives. And to me, as a teenager, that was compelling. I was like, I want that. Whatever that thing is, like, I want it. And so my hope is that you will leave this semester and you'll go home or to an internship or you'll graduate and move somewhere, but that you'll have the joy of God's love in your life. That's what I do this for. I want you to take that invitation seriously, that no matter what happens in your life, over the next few months, the next few years, the next few hours, I don't know, you'd be aware of the reality that joy is actually available to you at all times through the person of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is working in the world, and that you can choose to abide in Jesus even when you're not really feeling it, even when your emotions can't seem to catch up. So I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this thing with you guys. I was pretty like wishy-washy on it. But today is April 22nd, 2021. 2021. It has been exactly 6 years since my mom died suddenly during finals week of my junior year of college. And some of you have heard me talk about this. Some of you I just dropped a complete bomb on. But you guys, I woke up today, I went to work, and for the first time ever, I didn't remember that it was April 22nd. I got a bunch of texts from people who love me and are better at remembering things in general. And they were like, oh, Sadie, I know today is really hard for you. I'm praying. I'm lifting you up. You are so amazing. And I was like, what? Why? And like my mother-in-law texted me and was like, we love you so much. And I was like, what is going on? And it took me like multiple hours into my day to remember what happened 6 years ago. Because for a long time, that thing like ruled my life. That thing was how I defined myself. I'm Sadie with the dead parent. Like, I don't know. It's a weird thing for your parent to die when you're so young and so suddenly. And like, I wasn't really able to access joy for a long time, specifically on April 22nd. Like, this day represented a lot of really horrible things to me. But like, because of the transformation of Jesus, because of the community that I surrounded myself with, or that, better said, God placed in my life for me to have as a gift, I learned how to not let my past control me anymore. Like, that thing doesn't define me. I don't have to be weirdly embarrassed or whatever. Like, the joy of the Lord, the goodness of God, abiding in Jesus himself pays off. And like, having a relationship with God is the best thing that I've ever done in my life. And so I just really want you to open your heart to that invitation from God tonight, to say like, okay, she talks about joy, she talks about love, she talks about Jesus being the most important thing ever. And if you're like, no, I don't know about that, my only ask is to just like be open. In the next couple songs, just be open. Ask God where he is if you haven't heard from him in years. Like, I don't know. But I can promise you that abiding in Jesus is a really special thing that we get to participate in. And like, the transformation that comes in your life, to look back on things that seemed so big and scary and to say like, that doesn't hold me anymore because of Jesus, is an amazing story to tell the rest of the world. So I'm gonna just stop rambling. And I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna sing some more songs, and then we're gonna like hang out. If you don't know anybody in this room, you should meet them, they're really nice. But there's gonna be some well leaders in the back behind the curtains there to pray for you if there's anything in your life that you need prayed for, honestly. If something particular stuck out about like, what does it mean to abide? Feel free to have them pray for you about that. Or just like, you're having the best semester of your life and you just want to continue in encouragement, like they can do that too. But I didn't really preface them for that. So if you're a well leader, that's your new job tonight. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna sing. Okay. God, we love you so much. And I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you that your promises prove to be true over and over and over again. That you're like surprisingly good, even when we expect you to fail us, or we're just like that kind of person who waits for the other shoe to drop. I thank you that you offer us transformation, that you offer us life, and that a life of joy is accessible because of you. So thank you, God. We love you a lot, and I pray that even with only one more well left, this community could continue to feel like a family and continue to just be really welcoming and wonderful. So we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.